Well, part of our family ritual at home, especially Monday through Wednesday, it's my job to get the girls to where they need to be each of those first 3 days. And getting out of the house on any given weekday there can be quite a challenge, particularly with two kids needing to be delivered to two different destinations. One's taken to school and the other one taken to daycare. Often we find ourselves leaving the driveway at the precise last second that you can leave in order to reach those destinations on time. Does anybody understand the feeling, right? That's where we found ourselves a couple weeks ago. Wow, I suddenly got a great voice there. How's that? Well, all was well a couple weeks ago until my daughter's water bottle, the same bottle I had filled just moments ago and placed in her backpack on the outside pocket, began to leak. It was tipped over and pouring out. And when we lifted the backpack up, there was a moment where we learned that the leak had now become a puddle on the floor. Of course, it required a quick cleanup to get that taken care of. So I instructed my oldest to go to the car, and I shared with my youngest to go ahead and slide into her shoes. She already had her socks on. Go ahead and slip into those shoes. And I raced to the kitchen to grab a paper towel. Now, as a pastor and preacher, you're always looking for things that might serve as an introduction to a sermon. And this was manifesting in the moment, though I wasn't aware of it until the end. Well, when I returned from my trip to the kitchen, I saw it. There was the surprise. My youngest in socks walking gingerly toward me down that hallway. Curious as to why she wasn't in shoes, and even more for the spectacle of her walk at that particular time, I asked what was wrong. And this is what she said. I had to wash my foot. I had to wash my foot. Seeing the puddle, she determined that she would need to step into it, thereby adding one more thing to our growing list of delays. Now, I ask again, do you know what I'm saying? Right? You've had that experience at some point. Well, that's a surprise foot washing. But it's not as surprising as the one we read in John 13. That one's downright shocking. In fact, surprise and shocking are not even words that capture this. They're not even strong enough for what goes on here. When Jesus starts washing the feet of his disciples, he takes on the role that made no sense whatsoever within the ancient culture and perhaps for us moderns as well. This was menial work reserved for an unfortunate lot. A rabbi at the time would never have been asked, never would have expected, and never would have adopted such a posture. This work was even deemed beneath their students. So folks that were coming under the tutelage of a rabbi would not be expected to do this type of work. In fact, Peter's protest in verse 6 probably reflects the same sentiment his colleagues are sensing and feeling inside and what they're feeling privately. Which raises the question for us this evening, and probably the right question we should be asking all the time, why does Jesus do this? And related to that, what could this all mean? What does all this mean? Well, it has something to do with what we hear in verse 1, the timing. Here in verse 1, that note there, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Now, this idea of hour, we've been talking about through John's Gospel and pondering these texts throughout this season. And we know that this is a prominent device used throughout John's Gospel as the narrative moves from key event to key event. And that it stands at the heart of what Jesus is up to. That the events here that are unfolding of cross and tomb stand at that future distance, and these hours are marking that movement towards it. And so Jesus here in this moment is graciously preparing his followers for what will come, what indeed will be the most surprising hour that we can say in the entire text, with an equally surprising enactment here at this moment. But the enactment here is no mere stunt, right? It doesn't function as something that's just a metaphor. It's meant to be something more than that. Instead, here audiences, both ancient and modern, are to view the depths to which Jesus would go for you and for me. As we hear this story and we recount what's happening here, we're to imagine and place our thinking and our imagination right alongside this to such a degree that we see that Jesus is up to something significant here. And though I could imagine someone stooping with a basin and towel as, again, a sort of stunt in all of this, the great absurdity of the moment is that the person who's described here in verse 3 as knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, that he would be the one to do this. In fact, Andrew Lincoln observes here, somebody described in this fashion might have been expected to continue to demonstrate his divine qualities as he had done in his signs, but certainly not to wash feet. Unless we imagine that this exercise merely tidied up some toes and that it expressed hospitality in the general sense of the word, the reader is to hear in this greatest act of service. We're to hear in all this the cross. Because as we look at Jesus in verse 4, where we read that he got up from supper and took off his outer robe, that the tandem of verbs that are employed in the text here mirrors the same words and the sequence in John 10, where Jesus stated, "I lay down my life in order to take it up again." That would seem to be the focus of what's going on here. And it certainly serves as a key to better understanding Jesus' answer to Peter's outburst. But what does that mean for us? What does it mean for you and me living as moderns here in this century and here in this place? Well, in one real sense, we too, like Peter and those earliest Jesus followers, we need to be washed by Jesus. Many of us find ourselves awash with the concerns of the day, so much so that in haste we settle for lesser puddles to soothe our wounded selves. But Jesus knows as much, and the room of people whose feet he washes that night carried all the same hang-ups that you and me carry with ourselves every day. Yet, in a great act of humility, in an act of service, with an even greater act to come, Jesus here demonstrates God's love and God's welcome, signaling God's interest in forgiving sinners, both ancient and modern, washing even the feet of the betrayer in that room that night, and promising a far greater clean that is to come. But Jesus doesn't stop there, right? He doesn't stop there. He issues his followers what we read is a new command in verse 34. At first glance, we might assume nothing new about this command. Loving others is a charge well attested throughout Scripture. And when it's heard as love your neighbor as yourself, we know it to be far older than Jesus' display amongst his followers. But Jesus here isn't inviting his hearers to love one another as they do themselves, but to something more. They are to emulate him. That in our love for one another, we're to emulate the degree to which Jesus would go to demonstrate love. Love expressed in this way will forfeit one's own life for another. That certainly raises what it means to love one another and raises it to new heights, but not untrodden territory. There's a coming cross, one that we now see and looking back, that even leaves us moderns to ask, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" Well, how can it be? Well, we already have the answer to that. We've already heard that much in John's gospel. "For God so loved the world," is what John will say in chapter 3, verse 16. And in light of that love, how could we live any different as children of God? How could we live any different as followers of Jesus? And dare I say here in close, when we do, when we emulate the Master, our Lord and Savior in that love, There will be no mistaking the family resemblance. May it be for each one of us this day and every day of our lives. Amen. Friends, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love, and we hear that expressed here in this text this evening. And the length to which Jesus would go for each one of us, moderns and ancients alike. So now, Lord, as we go to the table and we see the elements themselves and we hear those words of invitation and welcome to us, that like disciples throughout the ages, we come at your invitation and we come in humility, but we also come in joy. Lord, help us to be these people, these Jesus followers, these children of God, for your glory alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.